Good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's an honor and a privilege to be here this morning together with all of you. It's good to see all of you this morning, to remember our Lord and Savior, our risen Savior, together this morning. Last week, my family and I, we were actually on a long road trip. We went down to South Carolina and spent some time at Myrtle Beach. So last Sunday, we actually had the opportunity to visit Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel and meet the brothers and sisters there. And after the meeting was over, I happened to grab one of their bulletins in the back. And looking through that, it was for the month of April, and their entire bulletin was themed around the topic of Christ's resurrection. And within the insert of the bulletin was a statement that they wrote themselves, and it read like this: "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation stone of our faith. If it not true, we are, as Paul told the church at Corinth, most pitiable." He'd go on to say, "But now is Christ risen. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth proves beyond any shadow of doubt that he is the true Son of God and silences all other leaders of worldviews." Amen? Now, on our road trip, we had some music playing in the car. And at one point, there was this group known as the Imperials, which came on. Now, for those of you that don't know, the Imperials is a gospel music Hall of Fame Christian music group, which pioneered contemporary Christian music in the 1960s. And they are actually still active today. And some of you may be familiar with them. But the song that actually came on was titled, "Oh Buddha." And I wanted to share some of the verses of the song with all of you this morning. "No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Well, I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong. But there really is a message in this simple song. You see, there's only one way, Jesus. Eternal life is your goal. And meditation of the mind, it won't save your soul. Well, you can call yourself a Baptist and not be born again, a Presbyterian or a Methodist and still die in your sin. You can even be a charismatic. You can shout and dance and jump a pew. But if you hate your brother, you won't be one of the chosen few. Because it won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne, a Presbyterian or a Methodist that's calling us home. And it won't be a charismatic that plays that trumpet tune. So let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon. So let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon." Today is Resurrection Sunday, and all throughout the world is this annual celebration of the Easter. Christ is risen, and he is alive today. It's the basis of our faith and the hope, which our hope is about life. Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, Reverend Moon, all these people are dead and buried. But our Savior is alive this morning. He is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. So this morning, I want to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But more important, consider if we actually truly believe in the resurrection. Do we live like it? How should we be living with this concept of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that our Savior is alive? Thank you, Nate, for reading the scripture this morning. In Luke 24, verse 44 through 49, which Nate read this morning, Jesus Christ is risen. He is resurrected from the dead. And he is speaking to his disciples. I want to read that quickly once more. Verse 44 of Luke chapter 24. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you.' Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we just thank you for this morning that you've given us. We thank you for being our blessed Savior who is alive and on most high, glorified in heaven next to the God the Father. We thank you for this time that you've given us to sit before your word. We just ask that you open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to what you want to teach us this morning. Let us thank you for this privilege of being called your children. And we pray that we sit here to be able to remember you and to learn and grow closer to you day after day. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, once upon a time, the first human beings in the world, Adam and Eve, they failed to obey the word of God in the Garden of Eden. They committed disobedience, and through the devil's scheming, he allowed sin to enter into the world. God allowed sin to enter into the world. This sin created enmity. It created a state of uneasiness, restlessness, as mankind became sinful enemies who had no peace with God. God dealt with men of faith, such as Noah, Abraham, and Moses, and created the Old Testament covenant of animal sacrifice for temporary removal of sin of man. But a permanent solution was needed. A once-and-for-all kind of sacrifice was needed to bring back peace between God and man. So our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came into the world as a man, fully man, in the flesh, to grow up and suffer in this world, taking our sins upon himself and taking that sin and going to the cross and putting that sin to death upon that cross. His body was then put into a tomb, and the tomb entrance was covered by a stone. But 3 days later, that stone rolled away. Christ was no longer in the grave. God raised him back to life. Our Savior Jesus Christ is alive and has risen. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and me, everyone sitting in this room, the entire world, we have been justified because of this resurrection. But we who have faith are justified through our belief in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 10. For as while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Brothers and sisters, do you have peace in your hearts this morning? Celebrating Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday once a year, it's a great reminder. But brothers and sisters, what about Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday and Wednesday, Resurrection Thursday, Friday and Saturday? Because this justification that we have through our faith in Lord Savior Jesus Christ and the peace we have with God is something that we should be celebrating every day. Our brother John put it beautiful this morning. Today is a beautiful day, but every day is a beautiful day. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he died, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Our salvation begins with Christ's resurrection. Romans 10, 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Verse 10 really stood out to me, because it shows that two things must exist in order to be truly saved. You need to confess with your mouth, one. Many of us believers, we all know how to speak, especially us who grew up in the church. We know how to talk. We know how to say the right things. I find that many of us have confessed with our mouths, but what the truth is, the truth of Christ, the reality of his resurrection, that we have believed in our hearts, that God raised Jesus from the dead, we have a difficult time living in our daily lives with that fact. Remembering that God raised Jesus from the dead, we have a difficulty of remembering that, of living that reality. And sometimes, for some people, it diminishes your belief. What do I mean by that? We know all throughout the Gospels that the disciples kept misunderstanding the words of Christ. Through their misunderstandings, they truly did not believe or remember what Christ had literally been teaching them the whole time. The Gospel of Mark 8, verse 31 and 32. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly." This is way before he went anywhere near the cross. Mark 9, verse 9 and 10. This is in the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain. "And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean." Gospel of Luke 24, verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" And then in John 12, verse 16, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him." So Christ kept telling the disciples while he was alive. He told them over and over that he was going to die and be raised to life. But they must have not chosen to believe him, or they didn't take him seriously. They didn't remember his words when it was happening to Christ. Before Christ's death, one disciple in particular always thought he knew what Christ wanted to hear. He said things to always show his loyalty and that he tried to understand who Christ was. Our good friend Simon Peter, he literally confesses with his mouth that Jesus is the Christ in Mark 8, verse 29. But then in that same chapter, a few verses later, while Jesus is telling his disciples that he will suffer, die, and be raised to life, what does Peter do? He tries to rebuke Christ and say, "No, no, no, don't say things like that, Jesus." But then Christ turns around and rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Then the next chapter in Mark 9, Peter literally sees the transfiguration of Christ, the glorified version of Christ on the mountain. And then Christ predicts Peter's denial three times. But with Peter's own mouth, out of his own mouth, in that prediction story, he tells Jesus, he claims two times, he says that if all fall away, he will not. And if I have to die with Christ, I will never disown Christ. But then Peter then falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cuts a soldier's ear off, and then he still denies Christ three times. Peter was one of those guys who constantly tried to say what he believed was the right thing in the midst of the disciples. But in his heart, he didn't truly understand, which led him to truly not believe what Christ had been teaching him. His denial of Christ showed that his heart and his mind were set on pleasing the men around him and not on God. However, thanks be to God that Christ restores Peter to true confession and true belief in his heart in John chapter 21. So one thing to take note of is back in Mark 8, verse 33, when Christ is rebuking Peter, Christ says to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." This is our problem, brothers and sisters. When we come to the chapel, we want to sing praises and remember, but how much of a struggle just Sunday morning is it for us to focus on Christ? But that's just Sunday morning. What about the rest of the week? If we truly believe in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our minds should be focused on accomplishing God's will, and we will live as though the resurrection is real, a reality to us. We need to correct our mindset, because if we do, we would live as Christ is standing beside us at all times. But sometimes we forget that he's here, and sometimes we fail to recognize him. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. A familiar portion with two disciples walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, and starting to read from verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, this is a very interesting story that the two disciples' eyes were kept from recognizing him in verse 16. There's no direct explanation as to why this occurred, but it seems as if Jesus is coming to them to test their heart. He's testing the hearts of these two disciples, because if he was to reveal himself right away, then I feel like they would tell him exactly what he wanted to hear out of their mouths. But this way, Jesus can ask these two men questions about himself and test what they truly believe in their heart. Now, keep in mind, these were not two random men. They were known as disciples of Christ. They were followers of Christ. So let's keep reading in verse 17. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things have happened." So first, in this portion, notice the mood of these men. These guys are very sad and upset. When Jesus asks them about what they're talking about, their conversation, they reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know what has been going on?" So they have been harboring on this widespread news of Jesus and what has been happening to him. This is the third day. So for 3 days, they have been talking about this. This is the news of the local town. It probably was conveyed multiple times through ancient CNN and Fox News over and over about this portrayal of Jesus Christ and what happened to him and that he's dead and he's gone. So they've been talking about this over and over. About Jesus of Nazareth, who, in verse 19, what do they say? Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Notice that that's the past tense. For them, he's not there anymore. He's died. He was a prophet. So what happened to the hope of these two men? In verse 21, "But we had hoped," past tense again, "we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, and it has been 3 whole days since this has happened." For us, we know that Christ said over and over that he was going to be raised in 3 days. But for these men, they're just counting the days. It's been 24 hours. It's been 48 hours. It's been 72 hours. Their hope is diminishing. As days go on, they're declining in their faith and their belief. They were followers of Christ, but their hope is gone. Their belief in who Jesus Christ was, it wasn't and is. Their whole idea of Jesus Christ is turning into past tense. So just from these two verses, we see that these two men are really depressed. They're really sad. They lost all their hope about their own redemption, being Jews. Verse 22, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of them who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Many of us know the familiar phrase, seeing is believing. Especially in our social media age, some people argue that if we don't take out our cell phone and take a picture of something in the moment, it's like it never happened. I can never say that I experienced that. You wouldn't know I went to Myrtle Beach unless I took a picture of the beach and showed you. Do we believe only what we see? The Lord told Thomas, as we read it this morning, John 20, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. These two men were talking with Jesus. They were talking right next to him. They were walking with him, but they could not recognize him. But because they could not recognize him, Jesus was able to listen to what they truly believed. And if they believed in his words that he taught all of his disciples. So after this, what is Christ's reply to them? Verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Christ says a very interesting phrase in verse 25. He says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Slow of heart. In Greek, it's bradycardia. The medical term for slow heart rate is bradycardia. There's no gimmick there. This is the only time we actually see in the entire Bible where this phrase is used, slow of heart. But it's used as figurative language by Christ to explain that these two men are not excited or they're not quick enough to believe the word of God. The words spoken by Jesus Christ himself. These disciples are slow of heart in their belief of the word of God and in the teachings of Jesus Christ. So what does Christ do? He opens up the scriptures and starts doing a Bible study with them. So they drew near to the village, verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. So what happens after a 7-mile walk with Christ and having this intense Bible study that they've never had before? The disciples are about to reach their village where they're going to stay. And Christ acts like he's, no, I'm just going to keep on going. But verse 29 says that the two men urge Christ to stay with them. Brothers and sisters, Christ does not force his way into our homes. He doesn't force his way into our lives. We have to ask him to be with us. We have to ask him to be with us in the privacy of our own homes, in our private life. And then, this is interesting to me, because the disciples asked Jesus to stay with them as their guest. But when it was time to eat, did you guys catch this? Their guest, Christ, takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. Have you ever gone to someone's home and start serving the meal like you live there? It's very interesting that Christ does this. And we kind of missed it because we're so used to Christ taking bread and breaking it and giving it to people and feeding so many people. But this is the privacy of these men wherever they were staying. Christ becomes this leader. Growing up in my parents' house, we actually never ate our regular meals at the dining room table. We actually had this smaller kitchen table. It was very informal, but that's where we spent most of our time. And on the kitchen wall, there was a sign that I don't know actually how long it's been there. I think it's still there. It's a sign that says, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. No matter what time of day it was, whenever I ate, I always looked up and read that sign very quickly. Now, there are countless times where there might have been an argument or a disagreement going on, and I would literally, if I'm not part of that argument, I'd glance at that sign really quickly and feel guilty. But then there are countless times where I'm in the middle of this argument and I forget that sign even exists. So Christ is breaking the bread with these two disciples in their home. The disciples are showing that they have already submitted their lives to Christ's leading before their eyes are even open. But this is when they recognize their Savior as their eyes were opened and they recall their experience on the road. In this moment, in verse 32, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" These two men, who Christ said were slow of heart, when they spent time with Christ and in the Word of God, what happened to them? Their hearts started to become burned. They were burning. They were on fire. They were ignited. They were excited for the Lord. And when their eyes were opened to recognize their Savior, their hope in him was restored. They proved their excitement. You know how? They took this 7-mile journey. They proved their excitement by literally at night, in that moment, they ran back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. They took this whole journey there. They ran back in that moment, 7 miles back to go find the disciples and tell them that Jesus Christ is alive. Brothers and sisters, we are not to be slow of heart with no hope within us, but we are to believe in our hearts and be ignited and excited because our Savior is alive and we live with the true and living hope. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were kept from recognizing him until Jesus broke bread with them and their eyes were open. These two men were given a restored vision of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We as born-again believers, we need to have a restored vision, a new mindset of how we should live in this world. Let's turn to a different story in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and starting to read verse 3. This is about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, and starting to read from verse 3. "Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Now this is a very different story than the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but there are some similarities. Saul was obviously not a disciple of Christ in this moment, but he was the opposite. He was trying to murder the disciples of the Lord. But Saul was on this journey to Damascus. And as he was getting close to the city, the Lord appeared as a bright light from heaven all around him, blinding him in this process for 3 days, as he also fasted and prayed for 3 days. The Lord was very clear to Saul, but he wasn't inconspicuous as he was to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He was very direct with this man. He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The Lord appeared to Saul in a direct divine revelation. Now, there's something unusual that happens next in this story. The Lord first appears to Ananias and directs him to find Saul and lay his hands on him to regain his sight. And then in verse 17 through 19, it reads, "And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 18, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight." Something like scales fell from his eyes. Now, in our modern English, we don't really use this phrase anymore, but it's actually a phrase that's used to describe a sudden realization of truth or coming to senses after you've been deceived for a very long time. After meeting Jesus through divine revelation, Saul was blinded to his worldview, his mindset. He was blinded to his perspective of the followers, of the way. He was blinded to how he perceived Jesus Christ as a fraud. He became blinded to all those things. But when he received the Holy Spirit, when those scales fell from his eyes and his vision had changed forever. He realized the truth about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and that he is alive today. Remember how a long time ago we studied about Adam and Eve, when they both disobeyed the command of God and they ate the apple, their eyes were opened to all the sin of the world. But here we see that Saul is being blinded by the Lord, and when he received the Holy Spirit through his belief and faith, the scales that fell from his eyes, his vision was restored to a grace, to the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to a new vision of the Lord to live for him and his will. C.H. Spurgeon writes, "When the blinding film was gone, light broke into the darkness of Saul. His fault lay in his eyes, and so when the eyes were set right, Saul was right. When he perceived that Jesus was, after all, the Messiah, the man became just as earnest a follower of Christ as before he had been a persecutor." Brothers and sisters, are there still scales over your eyes? Is your vision, your mindset and perspective of life still set upon the things of this world? Then you need to become blinded to this world. You need to become blind to the lies that are being perpetuated within this world. And the scales need to fall in order for you to see the clear truth of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to live for him. Why? Because he is alive. He is with us today. Have the scales fallen from your eyes? Because of the sin in the world, our eyes have been opened to evil. That's all we see. But we need to become blind to this world with a new vision to live for the Lord's will. A lot of you may not know this, but I actually have nearsighted vision. So I own a pair of glasses, and I actually hate wearing contacts. So the only time I really need glasses is when I'm driving, or if I go to a place that I've never been before, and I need to read signs or navigate where I am, I need to put on glasses, otherwise I don't know where I'm going. But even with my vision right now, it's not terrible. I can still see everyone's faces. But if you hold a sign back there, I can barely tell what time it is on that clock. Our Christian lives shouldn't be like glasses that we put on whenever we feel like it. We should always have this perfected vision of Jesus Christ and this perspective to be aware and to be constantly following God's word. In Romans 8, verse 11, it says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." We must live according to the Holy Spirit that we have within us because it dwells within us. To do that, we must follow his word. In the story of Saul's conversion, because of who Saul is and his impact to Apostle Paul within the early church history, many of us overlook the character of Ananias in this story. So let me just read Acts 9 and starting to read from verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" Verse 13, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house." Ananias listened and obeyed the word of God. even though his own personal intuition was telling him otherwise. Can you imagine how scared Ananias must have been to confront this famous murderer of Saul of Tarsus and all this, the disciples of Christ? Saul was coming after them. But Ananias faithfully obeyed the word of God. But we don't see the impact truly of Ananias here in this chapter. We actually see it in the testimony of Paul's own conversion in Acts 22, verse 12 through 16. Acts 22, and starting to read from verse 12. "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came to me, and standing by me, he said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" This is amazing, because from Paul's testimony of his own conversion, he does not know any of the doubt that Ananias was feeling. He did not know anything. Ananias never told him about his fear. He only experienced Ananias coming to him, giving him healing, and helping him, and discipling him. And the first thing that Paul sees when his eyes are restored is Ananias. Is Ananias' face as he urges him to live for the Lord. We, all of us in this room, we don't know the impact that we have on other people's lives unless we are following the word of God. Unless we are obedient to the Holy Spirit and obedient to what the word of God says. Ananias followed the word of God, and he helped disciple Apostle Paul as a new born-again believer. We must remember through Saul's conversion and through the obedience of Ananias that the story of Jesus Christ, it doesn't end with the resurrection. The story of Jesus Christ does not end with his ascension into heaven. Christ left his disciples with a command. Our scripture reading for today, Luke 24, 44 through 49. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, to understand the word of God. Verse 46, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Verse 46, "Thus it is written." The story of Christ does not end with his resurrection. As in verse 47, we see the conjunction word, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. In the third account of Paul's own conversion, Paul quotes Christ's mission for him in Acts 26, verse 15 through 18. And in Acts 26, reading from verse 15, Paul says, "And the Lord says, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to these things in which you have seen me, to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you.'" Verse 18, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." The Lord had to blind Saul and open his eyes first as he was given the mission to open the eyes of others, to turn from darkness to light, to turn from the power of Satan to God. We saw Simon Peter. Simon Peter talked a lot and confessed with his mouth, but he didn't believe in Jesus Christ with his truly in the word of God and in his heart. But he was restored by the power of Christ's resurrection through the justification of his own faith. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were slow of heart, and they lost their hope in Jesus Christ, but they were given a new, burning heart with the restored eyesight and vision by the power of Christ's resurrection through the justification of their faith. Saul, on the road to Damascus, he was a persecutor of Christ, but through divine revelation and being blinded for 3 days, he was given a renewed vision and a born-again faith, justified through the power of the Christ's resurrection. And then Ananias, although doubtful, he displayed his obedient faith in the word and commands of God as he is justified through the power of Christ's resurrection. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, it says, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our own trespasses and raised for our justification." And then the next verse in Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have this peace. We have this justification through our faith. But how are we supposed to live? Is that it for us? 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 11. We don't have time to read all of it. But Peter is literally telling us that we need to supplement our faith. We need to supplement our life in this world by doing certain things. Verse 5, we need to supplement our faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they kept you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, are we lacking any of these qualities? Out of this entire list, we can just focus on one: brotherly affection with love. Our good friend Simon Peter says that whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So is it possible to not remember our belief in our Lord Jesus Christ? Because if we don't remember, it is a good indicator that we are still blind with scales over our eyes. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, however, proves that no matter where we are in life, whether we are a seasoned believer, a new Christian navigating our faith, or an unbeliever who is looking for truth in this world, we can be restored to God because we have been justified. All we need to do is have faith, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that he died for us upon that cross, and now that he is alive today. The familiar hymn goes like this: "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save me thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." Our eternal hope is about living with him. By truly believing in him, we should be living for him now. Everything we do, every decision we make, if it has nothing to do with Christ, And if it takes away your time from the Lord, if it's about chasing things in the world, the word of God does not support it. The story of Jesus Christ does not end with his resurrection. He commanded his disciples to be his witness, but also we await his second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, the last portion for today. Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope that he is coming again. If we truly believe this with our heart, it will transform our entire perspective of life, how we live, what we consider valuable in this world, and how we spend our personal time. Many of our loved ones that we have both lost this year and in years past, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the hope that we have that we will see them again, because we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our Lord in the air, always together with the Lord. Let us ask the Lord for a renewed vision, to live for him, to follow and obey his word, to love one another, and to seek out those who do not know the Lord and share our faith with them, our hope in our living Savior, Jesus Christ, because, brothers and sisters, he is risen. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this time that you've given us. We thank you for overcoming our sins upon that cross, overcoming death and hell, and rising up again on the third day. We ask for a renewed vision to live for you and live for your will and according to your word. We just ask that you soften our hearts and help us to be ignited for you. Help us not to be slow of heart. Help us to remove the scales from our eyes and not be consistent in our sin. Help us to be blinded to this world and awakened with a new vision for you. Be thou our vision, O Lord. We just ask that you give us the strength as we are leaving here today to reach our homes. And if it's your will, that we may see each other again very soon. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.